Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Listen to the word of the Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious passage. What an amazing passage. Talk about Paul. I mean, he's finishing this with a bang, a great cry out to those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. This is amazing truth. Now, last week, verses 31 through 34, we talked about God's judicial decree, right? So for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus Christ, God the judge, the Father, looks at you and he says, justified, righteous, and clean. No charge can be brought up against you. No one can take the stand. And there is absolutely no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The decree has been made. You're set free. If you have your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. And now, just in case you didn't quite get how much this means to you, Paul's going to go into God's victorious love for you. In verses 35 through 39, this is God's victorious love for you. For the believer, for the child of God, nothing can separate you from the love of God. If I could sum up this sermon, this passage in just a modern day phraseology, I would say God's love has absolutely nothing to do with how tightly you are holding on to Jesus, but it has everything to do with how tightly Jesus is holding on to you. And he is the one who has made the sacrifice. God is the one who has made the purchase. It was the blood of his son. And he's not going to wait to the end and let you go because it wasn't worth it all this time. He's going to hold on to you all the way through to the very end. God doesn't experience buyer's remorse with his children. He loves them all the way through to the end. And reading this passage, there might be two individuals, two different kinds of people here in this congregation. If you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, person A might read this passage and they put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and they look at this and they say, praise God. And there's some kind of encouragement. They garner some kind of adrenaline because they recognize God's going to hold me through all the way to the end. Did you hear what he said? No tribulation, distress, persecution, and on, nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. Praise God. And they build an adrenaline. That's person A. Person B put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, yet they read through the list and they go, I don't know. Tribulation, persecution, I don't know. I trust in God, but what if I fail? This is hard stuff. He's talking about sufferings, and I hope that I make it through all the way. Beloved, out of the two people, which are going to make it to glory? They both have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're both going to glory. Because it's not dependent upon the amount of faith you have, whether you're person A and confident or person B with fears. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then he is the object of your faith that's going to get you there. So if you come to a passage like this and you're worried and you have fears, continue to look to Christ and he will see you all the way through. And if you're a person who is excited and praises the Lord with this passage, continue to look to Christ. He's going to see you all the way through. So now we're talking about the love of God, the immense, the immeasurable, the all-satisfying, all-pleasurable, all-joyful love of God that he has for his children. And so Paul starts off with talking about suffering. What? Why does Paul talk about suffering to get us to believe God's love for us? You ever wonder that? It's kind of interesting. Suffering, tribulation, distress. Because it's in the times of suffering when we truly recognize God's love and the extent to which he will go to love us all the way through. We know God's power and we know God's love more intimately and more closely when we're going through hard times than when we are going through times of plenty. So, I want to talk about this. Why does Paul talk about suffering to get us to believe God's love? Why can't he talk about butterflies and rainbows? Why does it have to be suffering and tribulation? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because suffering is a mark of a believer. Not necessarily meaning that if anyone suffers in the world, they're a believer. Some suffer for impure gains. But those of you who suffer for Christ and those of you who are Christ, you should anticipate and expect suffering of some form in this life. The trials, the temptations, the tribulations will come if you have put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, Peter makes a charge to the Gentiles. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when they come upon you to test you as though something strange has happened to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." That's a deep passage. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. And he's saying, listen, if you are a child of God, why are you acting surprised when trials come your way? No, it's the opposite. You should actually expect them and anticipate their coming. And I know this is very hard. But for Peter, he's saying, listen, you have been set apart. You are now no longer of the world, but you are of God. And they persecuted and rejected God. How much better do you think it's going to go for you? Jesus said in John, are the servants above the master? No. Right, so if they persecuted and cast out the master, Jesus our Lord, then we should anticipate and expect the same kinds of sufferings to come to the servants because we worship and love him. Rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings. Well, that's powerful. We are one with God, and he is one with us. This is the body of Christ, is it not, the church? And even as Saul went around persecuting the church, God came to him through Jesus and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" This is God's body, and he experiences the sufferings that we experience one in one, sharing in his sufferings, looking to him, worshiping him, and suffering for God's glory is a glorious thing that the believer should anticipate. And so therefore, suffering is a mark of God's children. Paul himself says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being made like him in his death, sharing in his sufferings, that by any means possible I may attain from the resurrection of the dead. To share in his sufferings, it's the same idea. As believers in Christ, we should anticipate and expect the sufferings to come. I'll talk more about what that looks like. Well, what if you're sitting down right now and you're living in Holland, Michigan in 2018, and you're thinking, well, I don't experience sufferings maybe in the way that I think he's talking about. Well, we'll get more into that. What do sufferings look like? Tribulations, distress. Are you making war with sin? Are you battling temptations and saying no to the thoughts and the desires and the lusts of the mind that come in and saying, I want purity and I want Christ, but that's a daily battle. Some of you might be experiencing physical ailment and sicknesses, and that's a constant battle. Say, I'm going to get up this morning, I'm going to serve the Lord despite the setbacks that are upon me physically right now. Others of you might be going through an emotional battle where you've lost a loved one, and continuing on is hard, but you recognize, I need to give God my all. And the tribulations and the sufferings can come in many forms. And just in case you haven't forgotten, we ought to be praying for the persecuted church across the seas as if we're in prison with her. The church suffers together. It ought to suffer together. And there are people who are suffering today all around us, believers in Christ. How are we suffering with them? Suffering for the sake of Christ and for his glory. Oh, it's a glorious glory. And this is God's love that we ought to share in each other's and in Christ's sufferings together. This is a love that goes deeper and farther than anything you and I have experienced before. Why does Paul talk about suffering to get us to believe God's love for us? Because suffering is a mark of God's children. Trial should be anticipated. God's children will receive discipline. We know this. Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. This is actually a really glorious passage. Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Whoa. Wait a minute. Let me start evaluating my life. Christ, where are you? The charge is that in some way or in some form, we're going to experience trials. We're to anticipate and expect trials in this life. And how are we facing them? If we're not participating in any trials, meaning, let me make this clear, if I'm such a part of this world that I'm enjoying every aspect of it and I really don't need Christ, that's a big problem. Even for Christians in Christianity today. How much of this world are we a part of? How much of this world do we enjoy? How much of this world do we place our hopes and set our joys in? I'm not saying that things of the world are bad. I'm just saying, where's our focus? Where's your focus? What's your mission? What's your calling? I'm a child of God. Right. Keep that perspective. You are not of this world. You are of the Father. If anyone is of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But those who are of the Father will live on in his glory and abide forever and ever. We are God's children, so we should anticipate and expect trials to come. So first of all, why does Paul talk about suffering to get us to believe God's love? Because suffering is a mark of God's children, and we see his love through that. Secondly, suffering is a reason to rejoice. This one was hard. It is hard. But hopefully I can bring an analogy that will make it a little bit easier to bear and understand. Suffering is a reason to rejoice because it builds endurance in us and grows us in godliness. James 1, verses 2 through 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It's a process, it's a building. That steadfastness can be substituted for endurance. How are you enduring through this, the love of God fulfilling you through this? So that steadfastness is building you up closer and closer to him, but counting it joy. We also see in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, he says, "Therefore, let anyone who stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful. God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Ah, that's always a hard one. Why do we have to endure it? Why can't you just take it away? But no, he wants us to endure it, the steadfastness. And not only that, not only endure and steadfast, but finding joy in the fact that his love transcends and goes beyond anything that you and I can ever imagine. Why is God glorified in showing love towards his people through sufferings, through temptations, and through trials? What is he trying to reveal here of himself to us? Even the apostles in Acts 5, when they were beaten and thrown into prison, they counted it joy that they would be able to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And they had a mentality, something in their theology was telling them, this is a good thing. This is a good thing to suffer for God's glory. But I feel in our time, we've turned it around. to experience trials and tribulations, we've kind of turned it up on its head that this is a bad thing, and it means God's not next to me. It means he's far away, or it means that he's mad at me, one or the other. In either case, it's not good. But we've turned it around. Instead of saying that God is loving and he's actually working through this process, we think, I want to turn and run away. And by the way, I'm not preaching this at you. That's what I want to do. I don't long for the trials. Yet at the same time, don't we see how much he loves us when he is right there beside us to aid us through, to cause us to endure the tribulations that come our way? Suffering is a reason to rejoice. Why else? Because the suffering compels us to look to the Lord. It causes you to seek him and desire him when you're going through hard times. Here's an Old Testament example. I like bringing in Old Testament examples because they cause us to see the reality of it. Do you all remember the story of the bronze serpent? Fascinating story. Numbers 21. The people of Israel were escaping Egypt and they were coming out, and there was a process of complaining taking place, and the Lord was frustrated at this point, and the Lord sends in these poisonous, fiery serpents into the midst of the camp where the children of Israel are. And the serpents, these small serpents, begin to bite, and I don't know what kind of serpent it was. I'm not getting into the details. All I know is that it was a deadly serpent, and they had little to no time to medicate. Extract the poison, forget it. Amputate, forget it. The people were dead in minutes. And after a large number of people were dying because of these serpents, the people came to Moses. They said, Moses, ask God to take away the serpents. Get rid of them. Tell them to take them away. We're sorry for what we've done. We've sinned against you and we've sinned against the Lord. So Moses goes and intercedes for the people and asks the Lord, Lord, will you take away the serpents? Does God take away the serpents? Oh, that's so interesting, isn't it? God leaves the serpents. Even when the people were asking, Lord, take away the serpents, God says, no, the serpents are going to remain. They're actually there for your good. But in the midst of the serpents biting the people, I will provide a way of escape that they may be able to endure it. And the way of escape that God provides to those people is he tells Moses, Moses, I want you to put a bronze serpent on top of a large staff, okay? And I want you to put it in the midst of the camp so that, and tell the people, so that when they get bitten, if they look for the bronze serpent on top of the staff, if they look for it, that they will be healed of the venom and that they will find the way of escape from their trials. Okay, bring it into today's perspective. How many times have you prayed, God, take away the serpents. Take away the trials. Take away the struggles. And some of you are struggling with physical ailments. Some of you are struggling with temptations and tribulations and all sorts that I don't even know about. But we all have those struggles that we're dealing with, and we're asking, Lord, just take away the serpents. Just take away the struggles and the trials and the temptations. And the God comes back and he says, no, I'm going to leave those there for you. You see, I want you to see that the struggles, the trials, and the temptations that you're all going through, they're actually for your good. Because every time you get bitten by one of those serpents, every time you go through the rock and the hard place and you don't know where to turn, turn to the Lord. Seek the bronze serpent on top of the staff. Look for him. Seek the Lord continually, day and night. If you're getting bitten hourly or daily or even moment by moment, seek the Lord. He is the way of escape, and he will allow you to endure the temptations. The Lord is good to all of those who seek him, to the humble and contrite in spirit, if we would but recognize what he is doing. Now, this is a loving God. If he, Ventura, if he has removed every ailment from us, if he has taken away every trial, every struggle, and every temptation from us so that we can live our lives the way we want to, how often do you think you would turn to the Lord and worship him? How long do you think you would seek him in prayer? For me, it would be never. Because I would be so self-sufficient in my own success in life and everything going just right, I wouldn't turn to the Lord. But it's the very fact that he has kept the trials in my life that I turn to him and I say, God, help me, please. I can't do this. I'm getting bitten every moment here. Please take away the snake. No, David, the snake's causing you to turn to me. It's for your good. Do you see the love of God? The love of God that goes beyond immediate pleasures, the love of God that goes beyond the immediate gifts and enjoyment, and a God that says, no, 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 no. I love you so much, I have a bigger plan in place for you. And every day you turn to me, you grow closer and closer and closer into the image of my son, and I love you so much. Oh God, thank you. What a tremendous God we serve. What a loving God we serve. It's upside down in today's culture. It's upside down because today in America, and I'm sure across the world, you want to show your affection to someone, your love, you shower them with gifts and immediate pleasures and security. You give them everything you can for their immediate benefit. But God says, no, I'm seeing something beyond that. Not the immediate gain and not the immediate pleasures, but an eternal gain, an eternal inheritance, eternal pleasures. Stop looking at the here and the now and start focusing on the then and there, because that's where we're going, sojourner. That's where we're headed. Does God love you? Yes, he loves you desperately and intimately because you are his child. Sufferings are a reason to rejoice. So, therefore, believer, and this one's hard. Are you thanking the Lord for the trials? Are you actually thankful for the serpents biting you every hour? Why would I be thankful? Because they're driving you to look to the Lord every hour, every moment. This is ridiculous. I don't think very many of you get on your hands and your knees and you pray and you ask, Lord, please bring more trials and more persecutions and more tribulations into my life. Please, please, I want more of them. No, we don't pray for them. None of us want them. But at the same time, is he not growing us through them? The world looks at a thank you as if we have to applaud God and be dancing in joy. I'm so thankful for these trials, Lord. Thank you for another trial today. I'm so excited. No, I don't think you have to applaud and rejoice and dance in the midst of thankfulness. Sometimes the most heartfelt thank yous can be said in tears. Lord, I'm really struggling here. I don't like what's taking place, but I know it's for your ultimate good, and I know you're doing something bigger in me, so Lord, thank you. Lord, I'm struggling with what's taking place right now in my life, and it's really hard, and I don't know if I can make it to tomorrow, but Lord, give me the strength, and thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in me, because you have a bigger goal in mind than me right here today and now. You're doing something that goes above and beyond what I can even imagine. Even Paul himself prays three times, Lord, take away the thorn from the flesh. Take away the snake, Lord. And what's God say? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Okay, then, Lord, let me be thankful. It's hard. It's not supposed to be easy. It was never supposed to be easy. It was always supposed to be hard. But God is working through it all. And he is to receive all the praise and all the glory. Now get this. God loves us this much. And it's written here that no one shall separate us from the love of Christ. But he goes on. You see, this first list here of who shall separate us from the love of Christ, shall tribulation, shall distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, that list is something for me and you that these are tangible things that you and I maybe have already or are experiencing right now. Things that are difficult, that are near to us, that we can say, I'm going through this right now. And Jesus is there all the way through saying, I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He has passed through even the same sufferings, even the same trials and temptations, yet he never sinned once. And he's right here with you all along. Jesus is the one who's putting his arms around you and holding you all the way through. But now get this second list. This second list isn't a continuation of that former list. The second list is different, foundationally. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, Jesus Christ. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, this one is God the Father who's spreading his arms around you. And this list is significantly different from the former list because this list has cosmic, global impact. This is just bigger than the immediate trials and tribulations that you and I may experience. We're talking about who has authority over life and who has authority over death. We're talking about the creator of the cosmos, the one who's put everything in motion. We're talking about a spiritual war right now that is raging between good and evil. And God is standing and saying, I want to show all the universe, I want to show everyone how much I love them. I will not let them go. Think of it. It's often good to think about the spiritual warfare. I wouldn't envelop myself with it, but it's often good to think about it and go to the Lord in prayer. What happens when every trial, tribulation, temptation is thrown at you and you give praise and glory to God the Father with it? It's almost like God's putting you on display and the devil's coming with his spears. And the devil's throwing spears at you right and left to try to bring you down, to try to cause you to renounce his love, to try to get you to focus on other things. And God says, yeah, go ahead, throw spears at them. They'll turn them into prayers. With every trial and temptation you try to bring upon them, devil, they will worship me and they will praise me because I love them from the beginning of the earth. And God is being glorified as he steps on the, crushes down the Satan, the devil, the serpent of old. He is victorious all the way to the end. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, sin, where is your victory? God's people are eternally in his hands. And no matter what you do, Satan, to bring them down, it will only glorify God even more. Whoa. The cosmic battle. The Lord turns to the devil and he says, have you noticed my servant Job? How he is upright in all of his ways, how he is faithful and how he loves me. If you're a child of God, put your name in there. It's not just an Old Testament text. It applies here and now. Have you noticed my beloved daughter or my beloved son? Because of Jesus Christ, they are mine and they are faithful and upright. And no matter what temptation comes their way, they will worship me. They will praise, and you will see in the end that I am victorious over all. How he loves us. How he loves us so. The big picture is that God is for us. He is not against us, and he will see us through all the way. The battle comes for us when we start to put ourselves on the pedestal and we start to think of ourselves. How can we not? God created us in these bodies. He created us to be human. So sufferings and ailments and pains are very near and intimate to who we are. This is how we are created. It's not wrong to feel pain or hurt when something comes upon you to inflict you. It's just who we are by nature. And so the battle is that it's difficult to not put our minds on ourselves only and not on what God is doing. We start thinking about ourselves, as Job did. Even Job, though he did not renounce God and die, as some had counseled him to do, Job continued to praise the Lord, but Job also had a slight variance in his worship. He believed that God was wrong, didn't he? He said, I would approach him as a prince, my accuser. I would stand in his courtroom as if I'm going to ask God why he's doing these things and he should answer me. Job had this kind of uprightness about him. God approaches him in the storm. You want to talk to me? Let's talk, Job. How's it going? And Job places his hand over his mouth and he shrieks back in fear. He says, I have nothing to say to you, God. And God says, no, Job, gird up your loins. Come on, I'm going to ask you some questions now, and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? There's something bigger taking place here, Job, than your immediate circumstances. There's a battle between good and evil, and I am crushing the devil underneath of Christ. There is something bigger taking place here than your immediate circumstances. And it's so hard to remember that picture when you're struggling and when you're suffering. Because our world and everything we understand cognitively from what we can tangibly touch or what we believe in, it has somewhat to play with ourselves and our bodies. And so we're trying to get to glory, but we're only going to get to glory by his strength. We're not going to get to glory by how fit and strong we are. We're not to get to glory by our abilities. And we're only going to make it through trials, and we're only going to make it through tribulation when we continue to recognize he's the one that's going to see us through all the way to the end. Not us, not our abilities, not our righteousness, Job. Nothing on our part, but all on his part and giving him the glory. The bigger picture. And I've run out of time. So I have to end with this. And has Jesus conquered? Has Jesus overcome? Has he not called you to sit in him at the right hand of the throne of God? Then you also have conquered and overcome because of him. Verse 37, Paul is convinced that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Convinced. And he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. The Greek word is it's like a compound. You're not just conquerors. You're like victorious conquerors. You're victorious conquerors who are the winners. You're the victorious conquerors who are the winners who have overcome. That's how powerful it is. And it's all because of Christ and what he's done. His blood was shed for you. He's the Passover lamb. And because his blood has been shed for you, and because, according to verses 31 through 34, you're set free in Christ, no condemnation for you, believer, now enter into the love of God for all eternity, because you will bask in his radiance, in those green pastures where he will lead you beside still waters, and he will restore your soul for all eternity. How much does he love us? He loves us so much that he sent his very own son to die. And we oftentimes just memorize that and we forget what it means. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and turn this battle around. As you struggle this week, as you face trials and temptations and tribulation and distress, as you pray for believers overseas, feel the love of God that is increasing you and growing you more into the likeness of Christ, and find joy. Although it might be tears of joy, find joy in what he is doing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. A love that transcends everything. A love that transcends heavens and then the universe. A love that is for us because Jesus Christ died. A love that you have, the very same love you have for your son. A love that's not going to last for just a while or just to get us through this time, but a love that's going to last for all eternity. And I pray, Father, for all of us in here, a love that means so much to us, we would be willing to risk everything and get on our hands and our knees and ask you, Lord, have your way with me. Be glorified. Take my eyes off myself and help me put my eyes on you and rejoice, for you are doing something exceedingly more abundant, more glorious, more powerful than anything I could ever imagine. For your grace is sufficient for not only me, Father, but for all of us in this room. We desperately need you. And I pray, Father, that in that we would recognize our weaknesses portrays the glories of God and that his power will be made known through us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord. Amen.